Very good evening to all of you. Good evening. We need some sunshine. Thank you very much. Okay, let's go to the book of James. We are dealing with some pretty heavy stuff here in the book of James. It's a very practical book, and that's the book of wisdoms. As an old book of wisdom, and this is kind of a New Testament wisdom book, they presume theology without necessarily dictating it. But in what they presume, when they give you the practical things, you can be confused. And as a student, you need to go and do a lot of study to find out why does it say this comes after that. This is practical. That's what happened with the whole issue of faith that you know about James. Sometimes people think that James is in contradiction to Paul. And I generally say that he is in contradistinction, not in contradiction. Is giving some nuances that are distinctive, not contradictive. Okay? So, we are going to see something about temptation, and I don't think that we will finish this evening, but we'll try to go as far as we can. Last week, we started studying the segment of chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Now, remember that chapter 1 talks about the walk of faith. Okay? Very practical. And it has four balls that you juggle. Okay? And you can remember those things, right? What are they? Testimony, trials, temptation, and truth. And really, in the practice of the Christian life, almost everything you encounter can be hooked in one of those, to one of those. Okay? Testimony, trials, temptation, and truth. Okay? So last week, as we started studying this part that talks in verses 13 to 18 about temptation, we endeavored to understand James's tone. And we needed to establish the context in which James was talking about trials and temptation. We determined that James did not talk about trials and temptation in a vacuum. He was not speaking generalities. He knew exactly whom he was talking to, and he knew exactly the circumstances in which these people were. We establish and prove that these people, whom he called by the name the 12 tribes, he was not necessarily counting the tribes. Just as the apostles were called the 12, because originally they were 12, even after Judas was gone, they still sometimes called them the 12, even though they were pretty much 11. That was the name of the group. Okay? The other way, my wife was asking me, why would you call a basketball team, 76ers. That's a strange name. Well, I said, that's Philadelphia. Do you know what happened in 1776 in Philadelphia? Oh! So when you know the context, you understand why. So he's calling those people the 12 tribes. Not that he was necessarily counting the tribes. He's saying those are Jewish Christians. And if you go to Jerusalem, guess what you will find predominantly? You will find predominantly Jews living there. And if you are talking about Christians, they will be primarily Christian Jews. So why were they dispersed? Well, we saw that it was because of persecution. And who was the main pastor of the church in Jerusalem? James. He knew him, probably a lot of these people by name. So he was not writing in a vacuum. He was writing to people from his church who left Jerusalem because of persecution, and he's still preaching to them. And the first thing he told them in chapter 1, walk in faith. Testimony, chapter verse 1. Trials, well, that's pretty appropriate, right? That's why they left. But James is a book of tough love. Despite the fact these people were in trials, James was not going to condone them for them to do whatever they wanted. Oh, I'm in trial, therefore, hey, God can, you know, overlook that maybe I could give a lie here, sin over there. Tough love. So those verses 13 to 15 to 18, we last week divided it in three segments. And each segment had two verses in it. The first one, verses 13 to 14, which we studied last week, is the cause of temptation. What is the cause of temptation? Desires. So to be resistant to temptation, you need to curb the desires of the flesh. And we're going to talk much more about that tonight. So that's what he says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, that my temptation comes externally, that God caused it. God put me in trial. Therefore, if I'm tempted to steal in order to survive, then it's not my fault. Don't say that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is untemptable, either as a receiver of it or as a doer of it. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And we'll talk about those again this evening. And then the second segment is the one we'll begin talking about this evening, verses 15 and 16. It says, the cause of temptation is deception. To be resistant to temptation, therefore, confront deception of Satan. And verses 15, 16, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. That's the way sin goes. Okay? And then the last part, which we hope to maybe finish today's lesson next week, and then do the next lesson next week, the cure for temptation, which is dependence. In order not to fall in temptation, don't come into your own mind, but depend upon God. Why? Because it is from him that anything good comes from. The other side never comes with anything good. And that week, it was there were some times when I was tempted to do this, and I said, I know, I go that way, there is nothing good in it. Any good thing will be the path of being faithful to God. Obedience to God is always where good things come from. There is never anything good on the. That's the cure for temptation. So our theme for the first segment about temptation was the cause of temptation and how to curb the desires. And that theme, from that thing, we gleaned two exhortations. That is to be resistant to temptation, curb the desires of the flesh by eliminating excuses to temptation. Don't be saying, I'm tempted, it's not fault, it's God's fault. Okay? Eliminate excuse to temptation. Take responsibility. And the second point we developed last week was that we should elude exposure to temptation. Don't let desires get you on that course. Okay? Elude desires. So now look at the second segment about temptation, verses 15 and 16. And there it talks about the course of temptation. You are knowing what path temptation takes and where it leads. What are the consequences when you get on that path? So you have James giving you a GPS direction on how sin operates. You come from this, and you get to that segment, and you come from there, it goes to that, and that's what happened in all of this, and that's where you the destiny is, the destination is. So it says this in verses 15, 16. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now, just as the segment before, verses 13 and 14, this segment has a warning or a disclaimer. And then it also has an active statement. The disclaimer or warning is at the beginning of verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, God did it. The disclaimer or warning is at the end in verse 16 in this segment. Let no one be deceived. Now, it is true that there are some people who connect verse 16 with the third segment, verse 17 and 18. And when you read it, it was always a problem to me because in my mind, I thought that was the case. Until I translated that book into Creole in the Bible that I translated. So I thought it was the case, and it never made sense to me. Let no one deceive you, my beloved brethren, all good gifts and so on. I said, it's incongruous. And I'm glad that there are many scholars who agree with me that it should be connected with verse 15. And that's what we are going to do. Now, if temptation begins with desires that war in our flesh, if temptation begins with displeasure, did we hear that word this morning? Okay. If it begins with displeasure, as it did for Sambalat and Tobiah, what comes next? You remember this morning I say, check your likes and dislikes. That's exactly what James is talking about tonight. That's where it begins, with your likes and dislikes. So how does desire that may appear to be innocent, even desires that appear to be validated, right? How do those desires transform into this monster which James called death? How could you begin with some innocent, even validated desires? Like a desire to eat. God put that in you, right? How could things that God has put in you that are valid, and in fact that God sometimes command you to fulfill, how could that go from there to death? Because you remember that parable when you had that tower there, and then they came and they say, how come there are thistles and all those other things? Who put them? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, an enemy did that. It goes from valid, innocent desire to that monster that is deaf because there is someone there to deceive you. That's why he gives a warning. You can be completely misguided yourself because someone is deceiving you about those desires. That's what the person has done since the beginning. He tried it on the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not work. He tried it on Eve. It worked. And he's saying, don't let him do that with your desires that are completely valid, but he can just deter them. So now with this, James is giving us what happens at each step of that course. There's a deceiver that is there luring all the time as a lion seeking whom he could devour. And when that thing starts, James uses the terms that are associated with a woman being pregnant and giving birth. Once desire starts that conceptive process, it takes drastic measures. You know why people talk about addiction? It is so tough. You start with that desire. It is almost like a process of a baby who is in the womb of a mother. And it takes drastic measure to remove a baby. So the two points that we have in this verse, and I don't know how much I will be able to do the second one, is this idea of confronting the deception of Satan. And two ways to do that. Verse 16, set the cause straight. Don't be deceived. The second thing, you set the course straight. First step, second step, third step, fourth step. Now, let's look at that first thing in verse 16, and there are four things that we need to understand about the deception of Satan in regard to the cause or the beginning or origin of sin. First, verse 16, confront the deception of Satan by setting the cause of sin straight. There are four thoughts from these verses not to be deceived about regarding the cause of sin. Satan can deceive you about where sin originates. And if you get the starting point of sin wrong, guess what? You will be confused also about the course that sin follows. A wrong diagnosis will lead you to wrong behavior and wrong possibility of cure. Even worse, you will also be confused about the cure it needs. If you think that sin comes from the lack of money, guess what you are going to do? Try to make as much money as you can. You are going to behave that way. So it is important for you to know where temptation comes from. You know, the Bible said that Eve was deceived. She was innocent. She had never experienced, heard a lecture, seen a movie, or an advertisement, or heard a curse word, or anything that was sinful. How she got into that state, verse 16, deception. Deception working on valid and innocent desires. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest someone, as the serpent, deceive Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's the way it started. So the four points about the cause of sin, not to be deceived about it, are these. One, the purpose of James in talking to the believers about temptation. He was not trying to be mean. The second is the perception that Satan wants to deceive believers to have about the origin of sin. He wants to deceive you to have a perception about the origin of sin so that you might be on the wrong course altogether. The third thing is the personality of sin as to who chooses to make it happen. It's not God, it's you. And the fourth is the paternity of sin. A father who is implied but not named in the text, who is Satan. And all those four things are the things that construct the environment for the deception. Let's talk about the third one. The first one, the purpose of James in talking to the believers about temptation. Do you see that James calls the wonderful people who receive his letter, he called them in verse 16, my beloved brethren? They are brothers whom he loves. And out of that love, he preached the truth to them. Let me tell you, in ministry, there are some truths that are difficult to convey to people whom the preacher loves. You want an example? The sermon this morning. You would not believe how stressed I was when I was preparing that sermon on Nehemiah. chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I was so afraid that I would not be able to make the nuances, that people would think that I'm trying, I have some vendetta, that I was just being rude and mean toward people. My wife is a witness. After that, I was depressed. I sat at the table eating with her, and I told her, I am so down from preaching this sermon. You know, Paul faced similar stresses, though perhaps he has never been depressed about speaking the truth. He was never bashful. He was beat up when he visited and wrote to the Corinthians. But to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 17, he wrote this: Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you know that even in a church like this one, people would be cold toward the pastor for preaching the truth? They would appear to be mean. The pastor would appear to be mean, unconcerned, especially people who are going to trials or come to church. They want to hear encouragement. And then while the Holy Spirit gives them, you need to take care of this in your heart. And guess who they look at who is not connected, not loving, not caring? The preacher. The messenger. To make people turn enemies of the preacher because the preacher has told them the truth, that is one deception the devil manages to occur in some of the best people of God and in some of the best churches of Christ. So James softens the whole thing. He calls them my brothers, whom I love very much. And that's the way I feel about you. That's why sometimes I'll stay all night if I'm not ready, trying to get things right, and sleeping maybe 1 or 2 hours before I get to the pulpit so that everything will be right, because I love you and I tell you the truth, not out of meanness. These are potential former members of Jesus' church. They have moved away as refugees because of persecution. And James is lovingly exhorting them that in the midst of their trials, they do not let themselves be deceived unto sin and accuse God of putting them in that situation. Neither did I preach a sermon this morning to be mean, or am I conducting this study to be mean? I love you folks. I really do. I pray for you. I worry for you and about you. And you are my beloved brothers and sisters. I tell my wife, I tell other people, I don't think, other than my immediate family, that there is a bunch of people in the world whom I love more. I would lay my life for you. When that COVID came, I put before the Lord, and I told my wife, I am the shepherd. I am not going anywhere. If any one of you wanted a hug, I receive it or give it to you. Could I get COVID? Who cares? Those are people whom I love. So the first thing in regard to James talking to people who are in trials and confronting the deception is the deception that somehow that speaking truth is meanness. My beloved brothers. And here's the second thing, is the perception to the origin of sin. You see, the specific point of deception that James wanted to guard his beloved brethren from was that of the origin of sin. Because human beings refuse to take or to acknowledge sin, because they refuse to repent, they have allowed the devil to deceive them to the origin of sin. Look at our society, where sin is called righteousness. Hate is called love. Love is called hate. You talk about people who are deceived. Human beings cannot deny that sin began or begins somewhere. And they don't know, okay, it's there. I don't know what to do with it. So they fabricate ways to explain that. Sin was not always there. James gave a strong disclaimer in verse 13. No human being, upon acknowledging the presence of sin, should dare to say that God did it. So it is not from God. If it is not from God, upon acknowledging the presence of sin, should, if it is not from God, where does it come from? How did it begin? For James, just as human beings continue to procreate, so sin continues to procreate also. How is a human being brought to existence? James is using the analogy of the procreation of human beings to explain how sin continues to be born and to reproduce. But people are deceived. People who are deceived do not have that perception. And even beloved brothers may have that very wrong perception about where sin comes from. We have people in the church who never want the pastor to talk about sin. Everything has to be on the sunny side of the Christian life. There are some people who never think that as a believer they can face the consequences of sin. And I'm telling you, that's a deception from the devil. People are deceived. And here are five false perceptions that society, philosophy, and liberal theology propose as the origin of sin. And these are the perceptions that James is warning us not to be deceived about. He's telling us to set the cause straight. And I'm telling you, these five that I'm giving you, you go deep into all the books of theology. You look at those things, you shake your head. How could people who claim to be smart, who claim to be people who are studying the Bible, come up with those things? Don't we have a lot of people who call themselves adult, smart and educated in this society, who are doing all those pervert and crazy things? And here's the first one. They say, oh, it's animal nature. They say men evolve from animals, and sin is an instinct they have carried over from that previous animalistic state in which they were. I mean, we come from apes, and somehow we still carry some of that ape thing in us. And the more the more man continues to evolve, the less he's going to sin. So to prevent men from sinning, man needs to get civilized. Educate man. Spend money to give him civilized information. Isn't that the way our Congress works? Any misbehavior? Oh, let's put a few more billion dollars at it. Educate people. The problem, God did not make man with impulses that man could not satisfy in God himself. All the things that are in man, they could have been prevented if man could just accept to enjoy God. So, is the cure for sin to free man from his origin? Salvation restores us to God's original intent of humanity. It is called what? Regeneration. A new birth. And here's the second one, they say, as the origin. Limitation of the human nature. So they say man aspires to more than man can achieve. He's really trying. And in trying and trying, he makes mistakes because he does not know exactly which one. So he tries this, trial and error, really trying. And in trying to reach higher grounds, he fails. He is like Lucifer, who was created lesser than God and who aspired to ascend up to be like God. You hear this? Lucifer was well-intentioned. He was just trying to be better. And it was all good. The problem, God made everything and everyone exactly how they had to be made. He did not make a mistake. He made men and said, this is good. It was all good. Is man therefore saved from sin by changing his attitude without any conversion? Is man even capable of changing anything in here? And here's the third one, estrangement of humanity. Man was created in isolation from the best option for him to choose. He's like an alien who is really trying to get to the best place by crossing the border. It's not his fault. He's estranged and he knows that. He's trying to see if he can get there. Don't cross the border like, no, I'm just trying to get to better ground. So it's okay. He was not put in the best environment. He was not dealt the best cards. And therefore, he makes do with what he had. The problem, God did create man in a good environment. He created him with good gene, innocence. Men did not know what he lacked, that he lacked anything. He was happy. He was content, especially when he got a wife. I mean, he was like, whoa, I'm good now. Okay? He was happy until he was the woman was deceived and he followed. Can men work his way out of being estranged to being reconciled? Can you do that? Without any change in nature? Is God like man? Isn't salvation spiritual, not physical? It's not a change of environment. God's life and existence is a spiritual life and existence. And here's the fourth one, economy. It's the lack of money, not the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Have you ever seen those people going to the third world? They say, oh, if we remove poverty, everybody will become a saint. Have you ever heard politicians telling you, oh, it's just a welfare program. It's all those entitlements. If we could put more money, everybody is going to behave very well. Did Christ die so that we human beings might be prosperous economically? Don't we have all the charlatan preachers telling people that wealth and health is the answer to all their woes? You don't need to repent. Just pray that God will give you money. Let me tell you, aren't some of the biggest sinners some of the richest people on earth? Aren't poor and rich people, don't they sin equally? You have that guy called Paul Murdoch who killed his wife and his own son. 100 years of legacy in law. They pretty much ruled the area. The guy lived on a 370-acre ranch. He was even a policeman serving the... I mean, how could a guy like that do something like that? The heart is deceitful above all things. It's not the lack of money. And here's the first one, rivalry. People are individuals who need self-affirmation. They are competitive. So affirm people rather than challenge them. Don't call sin, sin. It's like black people can never be racist. They suffered, you know. I mean, you hear people say, no, it's impossible for a black person to be racist. And it's impossible for a white person not to be racist. It's crazy. Come. And sin, the problem, God asked to be affirmed in the individual. God is the standard, not the individual. God is the standard to be conformed unto. And every one of those five, you can see it in the laws and policies that our government are enacting. They are deceived. So here's the third thing, and that's probably what we'll see today, the verse 16, the deception part of things. Here's the third thing, the personality to the origin of sin. Do you see that James says, each man? You see this in verse 14? How does sin begin? Each person. The origin of sin is not divine. It's not from God. It is not external. It is personal and internal. James says it comes from each man, each person, each individual. Each one. So do not look outwardly for where your sin originated. It is not caused by your wife. It is not caused by your husband. It is not caused by your parents. It's not caused by your children. It's not caused by your neighbor. It is not caused by the police. It is not caused by slavery. It is not caused by Donald Trump. The bank in 2023 fails. Donald Trump did that. A train derail in East Palestine. Donald Trump did that. No, it's not caused by Joe Biden either. It is not caused by your church. It's not caused by your pastor. No, it originates in each of you. Do not be deceived about that. Look inwardly. The Lord stated it plainly to his disciples in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 33. He says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And that is a simple list. And he says in verse 20, all these evil things come from within and defile a person. Each man, each person, each woman. It is not your environment. It is not trauma from your great, 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 great grandmother who did not feed her cat in the morning. No. It's you. It's personal. Don't be deceived about that. And is the fourth thing, the paternity of sin. Who is the father? You are the mother, but who is the father? Satan, the one who deceives. James explained the course of sin as a pregnancy. Certainly he's talking, he's giving an allegory here, right? And he says that pregnancy gives birth to a child. and that child is named sin, and that child grows and follows its destiny, and that destiny is death. Do you notice that the father of that child is not mentioned? There is no such a thing. There is no such a thing as virgin birth when it comes to sin. Sin has a father. And that father mixes with you and produces a child that is called sin. Sin has a father and a mother. Sin has a mother, each person. Sin has a father, Satan. The person who deceives is the person who fathers sin in conjunction with you. The Lord told the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires, you see this? The very word that James uses, desires, how does Satan connect with you to produce a child? Your desires. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. He is a deceiver, and he is the one who manages, who begins, who distributes, who fabricates, who resources and maintains deception. It is the devil who deceived Eve. It is Eve who chose to fall to that deception. They mingle together to make it happen. And the terrain and the material they are using to conceive that child is called desires. So do not allow the devil to deceive you into his fathering sin with you. Each person, don't allow that to happen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you if you have Christ in your heart. Don't be captivated, don't be captured, don't be caught, and don't conceive. So confront the deception of Satan. Set the cause of sin straight. That's verse 16. The purpose of talking on the subject, out of love, not out of hate. The perception on the origin of sin, not a philosophical reasoning. The personality of the origin of sin, each man, internal and personal, not outward and impersonal. That's the only way that man can become pregnant with sin. Spiritual pregnancy. The paternity of sin in conjunction with the individual, Satan, not sin. You don't see him. You don't. It's not mentioned. He's always active behind the sin. And now I will introduce, but will not have time to expound. I will have to do that next week. It's the second thing in that verse, in verse 15, to confront the deception, set the course straight. Now, this passage, I will tell you, and I will certainly develop, just give you the outline that we have here. This passage is the best and the most direct passage in all of Scripture to give us a theological sequence to the formation and the consequence of sin. I mean, if you open a book of theology and it's going to talk to you about the origin of sin, they will come to this passage, not to Romans. In Romans, Paul speaks of sin in relation to the law. But there, Paul argues that the law brings knowledge of sin, not existence of sin. As of the perfect will of God, the law is the light that makes us see how distant our sinful nature is from the holiness of God. The law instructs us. It does not originate sin, no. So how does sin begin and continue to reproduce? How did sin begin with innocent people like Adam and Eve? How could a saved person still sin? In the present state of our salvation journey, we have been indeed delivered 100% from the penalty of sin. There is no condemnation. But I can tell you, we have not been delivered from the presence of sin. We have not been completely, though partially, delivered from the power of sin. Sin does not have dominion over us, yes, but we are still able to allow sin to take dominion over us. When we are in heaven, it will be irreversible. Sin will not be present. Sin will not be powerful. Sin will have no dominion, no power, no penalty, no presence, no power. Everything will be complete. That for the moment, no eternal condemnation, but there are consequences for sin, even for the believer. So James outlined a four-step sequence to sin. It's desires, and it is delivery, it's development, and it is destiny or destination. So the desires are, they go through three steps. Those desires are captivated. You see, he says, everybody, you are tempting when you are drawn. You are allured. It's like a fish in its hole, and it sees that flashy things. It gets curious. It's like Eve, who starts talking. Has God said, and she's enjoying the conversation, allured. And then desires are captured. She gets into agreeing with the devil. Oh, did God say that? Well, no, I mean, God said this, but, you know, oh, man, you are telling me something very interesting here. And then guess what happened with desires of 13? Conception. That's what it says in verse 15. Desire conceives, it becomes pregnant. And after that, it delivers a baby. And the baby is called sin. And that baby develops, it becomes full grown with its will to itself. And sometimes it runs the house. It's called addiction. It controls you. And guess where it's going to lead? To that destiny that's called death. So that's what we are going to explain from the scriptures to you understand that gestation that begins with that first allurement, desires that become captivated. Curiosity, by exploration, by imagination, by reasoning, captivation, captured, conception. And when it gets there, it takes drastic abortion-like measure to remove a baby that has been conceived. Because the path is delivery. And Proverbs is going to tell you, keep your eyes. I mean, I saw a man, it's like a hook looking at that woman and so on. And then they start getting to the house. They are talking. You have so many examples in the Old Testament. And it happens with every single one of them. In each person. So as we said this morning, check your displeasures. Check your likes and dislikes. Check them out. That's where it begins. Check the perspective that, no, something like that should not happen to me. Not me. I'm not that way. I was not born this way. I was not raised this way. I am, let me tell you my conviction, my personalities, and all those things. That's where it begins. Put a check on that. Because once that captivation begins, then you are looking at it, and before you know it, you are outside of your hole, and you are captured. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the study of Scripture, and we pray that it is a good point of instruction to my beloved brothers and sisters. At least we know this evening to set the cause right in confronting the deception of the devil. Set it right. The purpose is not to be mean. The perception of it should not be out of philosophy or society or upbringing, likes or dislike, no. The personality is that it is in us. It's each one of us. It's personal. It's not collective. The paternity is when Satan really gets us together and those desires are fomented together with the devil. I pray, Father, that we will remember those things this week, to know that the best of us, to remember when even in 1 Chronicles it said that Satan entered David and compelled him to make a census of the people. Oh, unimaginable. Satan entered David, the very type of Jesus Christ. And let us be warned to know that we, if we do not focus on Christ and we keep focusing on our own desires, our entitlements, our rights, our likes and dislikes, like David, we can be prey to the same. And God is not a respecter of person. He is not mocked. Help us to be warned that what a man sows, that he shall reap. I pray, Father, that this message of love to protect our people will be received the same. That each one of us, we will be fearfully careful, meticulously careful, that whenever our desires are popping up, that we put them in check to see whether they align with the intention of God in Scripture. Every single one of us. Establish that discipline in us, Lord. And glorify your name in our lives, that we'll enjoy our salvation and the blessings that you give us, unmerited, but that you grant to us as reward. Magnify your name the same. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.